what I say, I ask that the things that you need to say find a home in people's hearts. Whatever's from you, let it find a place there, and whatever's not, just let it float away. And thank you so much for this opportunity. Amen. On July 22nd, 2018, a man named Jeff Lucas began a sermon series on being deceived. I went back and listened to the start of the sermon for that day, and I kid you not, he literally began with the words, "I'm going to start a short series today."
You were deceived.
Yeah. Now, in his defense, he then acknowledged that that meant he'd probably finish up around Thanksgiving. Well, Thanksgiving has come and gone, and we have almost finished up a sub-series of the series that started in September on punishment and reward. We enjoy joking about how long this stuff takes, but there's something deep there that we need to understand. The subject we are studying, God and theology and Christianity, is enormous. It's too big for 20 minutes a week. It's too big for a 6-month-long short series. I say this for two reasons. First, the same thing I always say when I get up here, and everyone is probably sick of hearing. Your theology is your responsibility. It's too big to be explored only right here, right now. It needs explored outside this room. It's too big to limit to once a week. The second reason that I say this is the last time I was up here, I had 3 weeks to give you a sermon series. Today, I'm back to one day. I cannot share everything I want to share. I tried. I really did. The subject we're discussing is infinite. So today, I share with you a piece, a tiny little sliver of a mountain so large you can literally climb it for your entire life, and you'll still not even see the top. It helps that today's sermon builds on the last few weeks. Since October, we've been hearing about the rewards received in heaven. And they're available online, so if you missed them, I really encourage you to check those out. Today we continue by going back to Earth. There's a couple different points that I want to make that I just have in brief form, though I'm sure it will not be brief. And the first one begins in this way. I get caught up in heaven. For a number of years, probably from about age 30 to 33, maybe 34, my go-to motto was, one day the universe ends. In a sense, this is a nihilistic point of view. Coupled with Christianity, it becomes almost Christian nihilism. This is a very Ecclesiastes perspective. From Ecclesiastes 1, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In case it's been a while since you last heard this, other translations say the following. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I pause here for 2 points. First, a brief definition of nihilism, because I realize that while I deal with this sort of thing every day, not everyone may know what that means. Nihilism is the rejection of all religious and moral principles, often in the belief that life is meaningless. Another definition puts it that existence is senseless and useless. And without God, that is a thing that you can arrive at pretty easily. I know I did once, and it was not a pleasant place to be. The other thing I want to touch on is Ecclesiastes. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I got to read some words by John Piper, who was one of my favorite theologians, and he talked about both Ecclesiastes and the middle part of the book of Job. And he presented it in this way, which I thought was a beautiful thing. These two places in Scripture are bad theology. They're bad theology that is divinely inspired so that we know it's bad theology. When Solomon in Ecclesiastes just rambles about how meaningless everything is, it's there so that we get to the end of that book where he says, except for God, because he's making a bigger point overall. It's not necessarily about the fact that everything is meaningless. It's about the fact that without God, it would be. And Job speaks to this as well, where Job's friends, talk to him and say all these things that have little glimmers of truth to them, but they're not accurate in that particular instance. And at the end of the book, God comes along and says, you guys got it wrong the whole time. But Job, don't get a big head because you also got it wrong. So really, everybody was wrong. I present this to you as a reminder that the Bible can't be taken out of context. It's one book. It's made up of a lot of little books. It's made up of a lot of little chapters. It's made up of a lot of little verses. But if you pluck one out, or even a handful of them out, you're going to miss something much bigger. So it's important that we don't do that. When I used to say, one day the universe ends, I was echoing Solomon in my own way. What I was saying was, why worry about any of this? Why get worked up? Why try even? All this ends. Because it does. Now, my wife was not a fan of this one day the universe ends motto, and she finally put a stop to it. And she was right. She's not always right, but this time was one of those other times that she was. In a very real sense, heaven is almost too good. And before you drag me off the stage for blasphemy, let me elaborate. When placed next to the fallen world we live in, it could be extremely easy for us to get caught up in the glory and perfection of heaven. We do a direct one-to-one comparison and determine that heaven outright wins. And this is accurate. It does. And since death is inevitable, as we determined from the sub-series on judgment, somewhere inside us, or at least inside me, maybe it's not the same for everyone, a little switch flips. I start to think more about heaven and that inevitable perfection than I do about the here and now. In a very real sense, I sit around waiting to die, wanting to die even, longing and pining to die. And this is not what we're here for. And this is a hard thing, especially for me, who just gets caught up in it and wants so desperately to just dwell on the good bits. But that's never going to round you out theologically. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us, or prepared in advance for us to do." It's so hard because I can only offer you a sliver, but the long story short is, in the garden when we fell, we were cursed. And one of the things we were cursed with was work, toil. As it says in a later part of Ecclesiastes 3, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God." To be created in Christ Jesus, to be saved, if you will, means that we get to be freed up from the unsatisfactory part of the toil that we have to do every day. It means that we get to see glory in it rather than meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. We are here on this planet in this physical form for a reason. If it were not so, God would not have us here. God does not forget about us. It isn't as though he's flying along, surveying the earth, and looks over and says, "Oh, I totally forgot Jeff was still here. I was supposed to kill him like 20 years ago. Oh, well." But when we live only for heaven, that's what we say with our actions. We say, "God's forgotten about me. I don't have anything to do here." That's just not true. Sometimes when we do that, we hold that there and then is more important than here and now. But I remind you that God has us here and now. And if it wasn't important, then we wouldn't need to do it. I read an article as I was preparing for the sermon this week that talked about not obsessing over heaven. And the first reason it gave was, we were never supposed to go to heaven. All right, that's exactly what I said. Now, this is a flashy shock value headline that doesn't tell the whole story, but it did do its job and shock me upon reading it. The point it was making was that we were created physical for this physical world. God created all of this, the entire universe, and then declared it was good. He created us and declared it was good. Ben said something in Sunday school this morning, and I had to jam it into the sermon because it was too good not to share. He said the duality of these two acts, the creation of man from dust and the breathing of life into man, that indicates that we're both dirt, physical, and breath, spirit, not merely one or the other. Mankind is the only thing listed not created from just a word. This is a fascinating thing that I'd never thought about before, and I don't want to stand up here and ramble my thoughts now, but it is something to think about. God spoke into existence everything. Then he went in and used that everything to create mankind as a blend of both his spirit and of the physical. One beautiful thing that I forget about is that I have the opportunity to attend Bible study here on Thursday nights, and I have the opportunity to attend Sunday school here before church, and I have all these chances during the week to talk to people both online and off about theology, and it's just a beautiful thing. But I forget that not everybody gets that opportunity. So just briefly, I want to share that in Bible study right now, we're talking about the resurrection of the body. We will not be ghosts forever. That is a very temporary little bit of our existence, because we start out physical, then we go to heaven for a little while, but then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and that new heaven and new earth is physical. Now, it's a physical that we can't fully comprehend right now because it's free of pain and suffering, but it's something to remember as we're thinking about heaven and dwelling on heaven, because that's still an okay and good thing to do, but we can't be so focused on it that we forget about the here and now. There's three quotes I want to share to finish out today. The first is a quote by Naomi Fada. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I came across an article by her on kind of obsessing over heaven and not doing that thing. And there was a beautiful little passage in it, and I wanted to share it directly because it just said it better than I could. When God began to birth in me a vision of what he wanted to do in me through my home-based sewing business and writing, the focus of my hope changed. I no longer spent so much time wanting to be done with the troubles of this life, dreaming of being free from the struggle. Instead, I became excited about the purpose God has for me now. If the focus of hope remains only in heaven, we will miss the work God has called us to on earth. My second quote to close us out is from C.S. Lewis, because if I got up here and didn't quote C.S. Lewis, I have done something wrong. C.S. Lewis says, "Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do." Now, if C.S. Lewis stopped there, we could take it and run with it. And we could say, well, that means that we should just sit around and think about heaven all the time. And that's a cool thing. C.S. Lewis knows that that's what we'll do, and he's smart, so he continues on. He says, after that, it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as is. A beautiful little story about this quote. The reason I found it was because somebody online took the first part to justify not doing things here, and then quoted the whole thing to show that it continues to say that is not the case. And again, we return to this idea that if you take things out of context, this is what will happen. So we just have to be careful about that. I'm going to close out with probably the deepest quote that I could find on the subject. And this one, I was blessed to witness firsthand, which is such a cool thing, from the theologian Kyle Reese. And listen to this, because it's extremely profound, but it takes some time to mull over in your head. And this is what I will leave you with. Jesus talked about heaven, but most of the time he didn't. So go in peace. Amen.